So last week we covered the portion kind of footnoted by letter L there, and we looked at the passages, and we actually added at the beginning a portion of Romans 8 so that we could think about that first part, yet through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, and then we went on to consider the regenerate part doth overcome, and how wonderful it is to labor along with God the Holy Spirit, in dependence upon and union with God the Son, our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, in a work of sanctification that will absolutely succeed, and how encouraging it is to know that you're participating in something that will be successful. I used an illustration that I had not used before for that, like a Democrat working on an election, where the things are all kind of stacked in your favor. It doesn't really matter how things seem to be going. You can be glad and confident the whole time because you know how it ends. But my go-to illustration is actually more in keeping with the scripture. And it's like a little child who works on projects with his daddy. And that child doesn't yet know that, well, maybe he does to some extent. But in his experience, daddy is almost infallible. And he knows that every time he does something with daddy, it gets done, it works. Part of going through the process, even though you're not doing your part well all the time, but you're doing it with someone who is guaranteeing the outcome and supplying the wisdom and the strength, and often even putting his hand over yours and turning the thing. And there's a wonderful illustration of that in Psalm 73, when Asaph has switched over to talking about his own end. He's gone to worship. He's remembered the end of the wicked and how all at once they're going to fall. And he says, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You take me by the hand. You guide me by your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory." And the Hebrew in "you take me by the hand" is a hand-in-hand kind of word picture. And it's just marvelous. So that's what the victory of sanctification is like. And that brings us this morning to hopefully both letter M and letter N. And so the saints grow in grace, and that's kind of the manner, maybe, of sanctification. We'll talk about how it progresses there. So that's progress. And then perfecting holiness and the fear of God. And that's perfection. And so we've set the footnoted proof texts in their contexts on the page there, if you don't have a page from the table. And that's what we hope to do this morning. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you for granting to us your fatherly care and your word to know about it, and to know how much it aims at bringing us all the way home and fitting us for that home, and gladdening us in the anticipation of that home. And you, O God, are our dwelling place from all generations. You are all we desire in heaven and on earth. Our strength and our heart fail, but you are the strength of our heart and our portion forever. For us, it is good to be near you. So help us now as we come to study from your word a little bit about growing by the grace of Christ, and growing by knowing Christ, and the perfection at which we are to be aiming as we do so. So help us in this time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the saints grow in grace. Not sure when this would have become a controversial statement. It's something that we believed in churches that I was in growing up, and certainly there wasn't that much question about it during the time that I was in seminary. But early in my ministry, I've been a pastor for about 20 years now. Early in my ministry, children, you need to know that there are people in Reformed churches who started talking about growing in holiness as if it's something that doesn't really happen. That Christians are forgiven, and we love God, and we love our neighbor, but the failure is so continual, and it never gets better on this side of glory. We just kind of cling to Jesus by the skin of our faith, and we get together sometimes and commiserate, which means everybody pats each other on the back about how badly we're all doing in our sanctification, and that it's just going to be that way, and then one day we'll die, and suddenly we'll be perfect, and it'll be okay again. And that God is okay with our sin, and we should be okay with our sin. But God hates our sin, and he hates it so much, he's getting rid of it, and we should be getting rid of it, because that's what he is doing, and one of the things that he tells us is that growth is real, and that it's something that we should be working at and rejoicing over, and so this phrase, the saints grow in grace, I'm glad that it was specifically put in here. I'm not familiar enough with the history of their time either, but often the same kinds of mistakes about what the Bible says and what it's like to trust in the Lord and walk with the Lord are made at different times throughout church history. Lots of the problems we have in the Reformed churches today are things that you'll have Paul say, like, as some accuse us of saying. And so you say, oh, well, that false accusation against Reformed theology is at least 2,000 years old. And so that's very encouraging. So the saints grow in grace. 2 Peter, one of the things that 2 Peter as a whole is dealing with are teachers in the church who are denying the Lord who bought them, denying our master, by saying that how you live in this life doesn't really matter. So he also was battling against those who said you didn't need to be pursuing holiness. And the passage that we have in front of us for the saints grow in grace is actually the conclusion to the letter, just the last five verses of 2 Peter chapter 3. And the one they footnoted is actually the very last verse. So why don't we have folks pick up 2 Peter chapter 3, and beginning in verse 14, just read one at a time, and whoever's bold enough to just start reading will get to read. So go ahead, someone, verse 14. Thank you. Very good. So he's concluding the letter. He makes reference to what we were talking about, that Paul also had those who said, well, if salvation is all by grace, then let's just go on sinning so that grace may increase. And we've actually dealt with Romans chapter 6 last week. So this is kind of building on that. And Peter was aware that they were twisting Paul and they were twisting the other scriptures. But he's calling something to our attention, and that is that even if our theology is straight, we also can fall into the same trap of feeling like we're not making any progress. I'm sure not just many of you children, it might be encouraging or comforting to you to know that this is the experience of us adults as well. We have to come to the Lord and ask for forgiveness for the same sins over and over again. And we come and ask for the same strength. And often it can be discouraging, especially if we are in a season of weakness or backsliding. And those things happen. It is an irreconcilable war. And we, a few weeks ago now, did, out of Romans 7, consider how sometimes the remaining corruption for a time may much prevail. One of the encouraging things about parenting you children is that as we come to the Lord and ask for the same supply of help over and over again, I've got one of my children, won't be difficult for you to figure out whom, because as they grow, they need less and less discipline. But I've got one of my children who almost gets happy when it's time to be disciplined. Because this child says, are we going to pray afterward? Are we going to pray afterward? And I say, yeah, we're going to pray afterward. And then that child says, the child says, oh, but it's going to hurt. Yeah, it's going to hurt, and I'm sorry, it's going to hurt. And you get down on your knees, and after it hurts, and you thank God that you and your child are kneeling in your living room instead of burning in hell, and that it's because he gave his son to receive what we actually deserve. And you thank him that he is the one who has given us the righteousness of his son counted for him. And that he is counted for us through faith, and that he has given us means by which he also works out the righteousness of his son in our lives. And you pray for that faith for your child, and you pray to see the fruit of faith in your child and working out. And the things that specifically, the sins that you're praying for, about and for, change over time, and the frequency changes over time. And some of you hadn't had eight to go through, but it is so encouraging to see the what to me, because the growth feels a lot slower for me, the rapid sanctification of covenant children. That over the course of just one decade, you've seen this massive, what feels to me, as a daddy, massive amount of growth in these children. And yet, I think if we saw how big sin is, the increments of our own progress and sanctification are equally big, right? You got the chem kids. I'm going to, I know this is going to be a narrowly useful application for some, but you got your significant figures and your exponents, right? The exponent of the quantity of our sinfulness is huge. So, you're only observing this small amount of change over here, and you feel like you've gone from sanctification 0.02 0.24 to 0.025 in a couple of years. But it's multiplied by this great big massive thing that sin and holiness are. So there is real growth, and it's going to perfection. And we should be encouraged by the reality of growth, and we should not deny it. We want to make sure that we're recognizing that it is the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, that it is Him who works in us both to will and to work for His own good pleasure, so that so that we will avoid pride in it. But it is not a Christian virtue to ignore or be blind to the fact that we are growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That robs our God of the glory of something He is doing, and it robs the believer of the joy over something that He is doing. And so growth is real, and one of the things that discouragement can do is it can be paralyzing or debilitating. You could say, well, and it feels like I'm never really growing. I guess there's no point in trying very hard. I know I'm not the only one who has backslidden into that kind of attitude about my sanctification in this room. So therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent. So as we look forward to these things, there's a command. What's the command? Be diligent. Okay. So what does be diligent mean? Okay. Watchful, keeping on. Determination. Okay. Work hard, put in effort, be diligent. Okay, so does that mean don't be dependent? Are those two things in conflict? No. You're dependent on Christ, but dependence on Christ isn't the opposite of diligence. You know, work hard and let God. Right? You know, there's something to letting go of the idea that it depends upon you. In that sense, let go and let God. But that doesn't mean stop working hard. Okay? So be diligent. Did we have something different? Did someone say steadfast? Okay. I thought we had the word steadfast, but I can't find. Oh, lest you fall. Verse 17. Right. Therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, okay, what do you know beforehand? That you're going to be found by Him. How? Verse 14. Okay, you're going to be blameless, without spot and blameless, in peace. Okay, so you're not in peace right now. You're at war with your sin. You're not without spot right now. You're without spot in the judgment of God, but not in your behavior. You're not blameless right now. You're blameless in union with Christ. His righteousness is counted for you, but there is much to be blamed in our conduct. But you will be found by Him in those things. And the fact that you will be commands diligence, and lest you fall from your own steadfastness. Verse 17. Since you know this beforehand, that we can twist the scriptures in the way that the ones Peter's writing against have been doing for this whole letter have been doing, since you know that that's possible for you to slide into, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow. So what's the command in verse 18? grow. What does growing look like, kids? How many of you kids have somewhere in the house where there are lines and dates and probably initials? In my house, we growing up, we had names, but we have too many names and not enough room for the lines, and it's a mess. Do you have somewhere in your house where there's lines? Do you? Yeah? And your parents thought they were going to paint over it one day when you got old and went away, but after you're gone, they're going to find it very hard to paint over those precious lines. Right? So what does growing look like? It's not always perceptible, is it? But it's always happening. Yeah. Some of you may be planting things already, maybe even outside now, I guess. I don't know. But maybe planting things already inside. And if you're like me, when you were younger and you planted something, you would come running to it multiple times a day to see if it had grown. The command here is a command to grow. And what are the two things by which this growing happens in verse 18? But grow by the grace. Whose grace? Of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So it's unto His glory. It's unto His, it's under His command, and it's upon His ability. Grow by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't deserve it, so He gets the credit. We can't do it, so His strength is what's glorified. Grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the second part of it? Grow. And I know the English says in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, but in can mean a lot of things, and even the Greek can mean a lot of things. But I think this is also instrumental, is the relationship here between grow and knowledge. It's true that we are to know the Lord Jesus more and more, but I don't think grammatically that's what's going on in this sentence. I think he's saying grow more and more by knowing the Lord Jesus. That it is the knowledge of Christ and the union that you have with Jesus being worked out in you that produces the growth. So grow by, maybe is a better way for us to say it, to bring out this instrumentality relationship. Because you have the double object here. Grow by the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. So it's a growing. This growing also comes out in 2 Corinthians 3. So direct your attention to the next portion down there. There was a glory that was passing away, and this was, he's using as an illustration how intense the appearance of Moses' face was. And what did the Israelites think when Moses came out and he looked like something from a sci-fi film, and he was shining and glorious, and how did they respond, those who are familiar with the passage or who are looking at 2 Corinthians 3? All right, somebody just read verse 7.
But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away.
Okay, so how did the children of Israel respond to Moses' shining face? They couldn't look at him. In fact, if you go back to the original context, they were afraid to look at him. They didn't want to come near him. They thought, they're going to get radiation poisoning or something. You know, they didn't have the category of radiation poisoning probably. But they were afraid to come near him because of how great the glory was that had shone on his face. And so he had to, he put on his face mask so that they wouldn't get radiation, wouldn't be in radiation glory danger. Now, what was the ministry of that was written on the stone tablets called in 2 Corinthians 3:7? The ministry of death. Okay? The law came through Moses. There are in the Old Testament, of course, there's always the promise of Christ, but here it's talking about the law of commandments that could only condemn us apart from the Lord Jesus. Now, what's the difference between the glory of the ministry of death and what's the other ministry verse 8 describes? Someone read verse 8. Okay. How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? Okay, so which is more glorious? The glory of what produced Moses' scary face, or the glory of what the Holy Spirit is doing in Christians now? Which one is more glorious? Okay, which one is the latter?
Ministry of righteousness or Spirit.
The ministry of the Spirit. So listen, kids. The Apostle Paul is saying what Moses was doing was so glorious that when it shone on his face, it scared the Israelites. And then he turns to you and he says, when you trust in Jesus and you belong to Jesus and you're already counted righteous in Jesus, what he is doing in you who have been counted righteous as he makes you more and more righteous is more glorious than what made Moses' scary face. Now, it doesn't show up on your face. I don't see you Lord's Day morning. You walk in and you're shining like 10,000 lumens. And I'm like, oh, no, Izzy, your face is so bright this week. Put your mask on so I'm not blinded. So it doesn't have the same visible manifestation. But the reality is that what God is doing in the Christian is even more glorious than what had that visible manifestation in Moses. So this is, again, to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Like we're looking at 2 Peter chapter 3, and it is a growth that is happening. So we need to hurry on so that we can get all the way to verse 18. Why don't we just go ahead and read the rest of the passage. Someone start verse 9 and one verse at a time until we get to the end.
For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory.
But even what was made glorious had no glory in respect because of the glory that excels.
For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory.
Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away.
But their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted.
Same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord.
Okay, so as you behold the Lord, and again, consider the parallels in the two passages, as you behold the Lord by the grace of Christ and by the knowing of Christ. Okay, so but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror or as in a glass, I like that, in the mirror, the glory of the Lord. So we're beholding Him, and He is transforming us into what image? Verse 18.
His own.
His own image, the same image. Right? So you look in the mirror, and what you see in the mirror of Scripture, well, you see two things, right? James chapter 1 tells you you see yourself, and that you should know what changes to make. But here, there's somebody else that you see in the mirror of Scripture. Whom do you see in the mirror of Scripture? You see Jesus, and when you see Jesus, you also see a picture of your future self. Okay, so the difference is that this mirror actually has been appointed as the instrument by which He is working that transformation. Okay, so, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into this same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So you have the glory of who Jesus is. You have the glory that has been counted for you, and you have the glory that you will be like that when He's done with the work that He is doing in you. And it's a greater glory than what Moses' face was covered to hide so that the Israelites would not be afraid. And then it goes on, one of my favorite portions of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 4, and how the Lord does that work just by the plain speaking of His word. You don't got to dress up the ministry, because what the ordinary ministry, the plain ministry, is doing is accomplishing a glory that no man-made anything could ever hope to attain to. So that's progress, and I think we'll hold off one more week to talk about perfection. Or maybe not. Maybe not. In fact, let's use 1 John chapter 3. Turn to 1 John chapter 3, and we'll handle perfection from that passage. I think we have to do less expositional work in 1 John chapter 3, and we'll be able to finish up now. I'll just go ahead and read it. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. One of the things that we sometimes, not that often, maybe we should do it more, have done in our house, and maybe you have done in your house, is get pictures of mom and dad out from when they were your age. And you look at it, and you look at you, you say, wow, they sure look alike. Well, there's something like that going on here too. God loved us so much that He called us His children, but he doesn't just, it's not just kind of a way of talking where it's just words. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us. Yeah, who are you? Well, you would know who I am, because I'm starting to look like my daddy. Because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, so we have the status. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Okay, so He's called us His children, and He, the Lord Jesus, will return, and we will see Him. In fact, we will see Him in in glory before he returns, if we die first, and we will be like him then, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. So the guarantee of perfection for the Christian, we will be like him when we see him. The guarantee of perfection for the Christian is what produces the pursuit of perfection. How many of those who have this hope purify themselves? Verse 3, 1 John 3:3. Everyone. That's right, all. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. What does everyone who has this hope in him do? Purifies himself. We're all working at sanctification. Everybody who hopes in Christ, genuinely hopes in Christ, purifies himself. Unto what standard? Everyone who hopes has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So it's Christ and the perfection of Christ that is both the guaranteed outcome and the current standard. That we will be like him because we will see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So we will grow, we will progress, sometimes imperceptibly, sometimes with backslidings, and the remaining corruption for a time may much prevail, but growth is real. There's real progress, and the standard and the guaranteed end, which we won't have in this life, we talked about that in a previous paragraph, but the guaranteed end is perfection. So that is the standard. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, which corrects these errors that are not only errors that they had at the time of Peter and Paul, and that many in the churches have today, but as you have reminded us, are errors that rise up in our own hearts. And so we pray that you would cause us to believe from your word that Christian growth and growth and sanctification is real, and make us to rejoice in the glory of Jesus, both to which we are being conformed and how he is glorified by the work that you do in us, by him and by your Spirit making us like him. We pray, Lord, that you would give us that hope, that we would be certain about the victory that is coming, so that we would participate in this process, that we would purify ourselves, and help us, oh God, not to modify or compromise your standard, but to pursue perfection, knowing that you will make it succeed at last. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.